Our Father God, we come before you and thank you for this day. This is the day you have made, and we have rejoiced, and we are glad in it, Lord. We thank you, Father God, for the life that lives within us, that lives through us, and that draws us closer to you. Lord, we pray, God, that you would do a mighty work here this morning, Lord. We have joined with your angels and gave you praise. We recognize, Lord God, that you alone are worthy. We see you as holy, high, and lifted up. And so now, Lord, as we come to your word, as we break this bread, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, our guide, and revealer of truth. We know, Lord, that only God can reveal God. So without you, we get nothing. Many a man has read this book and never received your salvation, never had a revelation of your Holy Spirit's work. And it meant nothing, Lord. But for those that know you, Lord, it is life. And so, Lord, we pray that you would instill it within to our souls and our hearts. And Lord, that we would receive the portion that you have set aside for each one of us. And we won't fail to give you all the honor and the glory. We pray that your word goes forth and it heals, Lord. Emotionally, physically, spiritually. We know, Lord, that only you have the power to do it. And so, Lord, we come and committed to you, Lord, that you, Lord God, will meet us here and do a mighty work. We commit it to you and ask this in Christ's name. Amen. We'll continue in the book of Matthew. We're in chapter 26. We'll be looking at the betrayal. I titled it, Sword or the Cup? Obviously, I mean it metaphorically, not necessarily literally, although there is a literal cup and there is a literal sword. The sword, I believe, in the scriptures that we read, it's a picture of resisting God's will and doing it your way. Now, can you honestly forever resist God's will? He's God. If he lives inside of you, he has his ways. Amen. We've all experienced those ways. Amen?
Amen?
So we know what they are. We know what it's like. The cup is the will of God. And of course, in the garden, when Jesus said, you know, take this cup, but not my will, but thy will be done. And so it's a beautiful picture of the will of God and trusting in all that God is. We all have a lot in life. I believe this. I used to say all the time, you know, when things didn't go right or didn't go my way, you know, I'd be like, poor, poor me, you know, and whining about myself and having a great pity party that you all would have been so happy to be invited to. And I used to always, oh, that's just my lot in life. That's just my lot in life. And I always looked at it in the negative connotation. It's not necessary. It's not necessary. I think there's a picture, a principle in the Old Testament that reveals this. When Jacob was dying, he prophesied over all his kids, all 12 of the patriarchs. He prophesied over them. And then as Joshua later on in the book of Joshua, when they went into the promised land and they had the land, Joshua cast lots for each patriarch, for each tribe, so that they would know where they would live. It was predetermined, if you will. And so I look at our lives in the same light, and the principle is there, that God had prophesied over us, if you will. He decided where you would be born. He decided who your parents would be. He decided who your siblings would be. He decided all these things that we experience naturally, he foreordained spiritually. And then he decided that we would have a lot, that he had a will for our lives. He had a plan. He foreknew. And so in Psalm 139, when it says that he fashioned us and formed us when we were in the womb, he made us who we are. With all your little, you know, defects that you look at them, oh, this pimple, I can't get rid of this thing. And, you know, I mean, we all been there, you know. I used to buzz my head and look in the mirror, and this is my built-in yarmulke back here. That's what made me cut the rest of it off. And I figured, I'm just going to shave. I'm just going to go with what God gave me. That's all. But I didn't like it at first. You know, now I love it. And you all wish you had a haircut like this. But you see that it's the Lord who foreordained, predetermined these things in our lives. And so as God determined them, there was a law. I like in Psalm Proverbs 16:33, it says, the law is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Amen. And so as much as they were casting lots and they were deciding what tribe was going to get what land, God already foreordained it. God already predetermined it. But yet as we live our lives in this day and age that we live in, we want to interject. We want God, hey, God, ask me. Come on, Lord, just ask me for some advice for my own life. I can give it. I'm okay with that. Because we don't want to suffer. We don't want to go through hard times. We don't want our loved ones to suffer. And when they do, we think that's not God's will. Well, it is. It is. It's all part of God's ultimate plan that God didn't have to cast lots. He already made that decision. He's gone before us. And the more we stay focused on the Lord, the more we realize that it's Him living through us, the more we can accept what He has for us.
Amen.
Because we realize, oh, I had to go to the hospital because this, I guess that's where the Lord wanted to be that day. And He lives in each one of us, and that's why Jesus was able to say, listen, greater things than these that I do, that my body, my spiritual body, my mystical body will do on this earth, because there's so many of us. We're covering a lot of ground. And it's all the work that God's doing in our lives. If we simply asked ourselves this one question, Lord, what is it that you want me to see? Because everything the Lord does in our life is to draw us to Him. We agree?
Yes.
God doesn't, He's never going to do anything in your life to draw you away. Well, I'm getting pretty tired of Donna, you know what I mean? He's just pressing me, He's asking me, He's praying all the time. Come on, kid, you know? That's not the heart of God. The heart of God is keep coming, keep coming, keep seeing, keep searching, keep embracing, keep receiving. That's the heart of the Lord. And that's what He's doing in our lives. And as long as we see that, that's our lot. That's our lot. You know, you see people that have been walking with the Lord for a long time, and you think, oh, well, it probably gets easier. No, not necessarily. Not necessarily. You it's like having children. I remember saying to my dad, Dad, when do you stop worrying about your kids? And he says, the older they get, the more you worry. I'm like, yeah, that's not the answer I was looking for. I was hoping to get, well, when they're 20, that's it. You cut them off. You don't have to worry no more. It's just not the way it is. And so as we enter in, and I hope you're entering into this morning, into the garden. It's the garden. Listen, it all started in the garden. God planted a garden, and he placed man in it. In that same garden where God ordained, if you will, or prophesied that the Messiah would come, that He was the one, that's where sin was. That's where the promise of redemption was. That's where the first clothing that they put upon Adam and Eve, which is clothing of righteousness, because they use fig leaves. That's man's works. And the Lord said, no, it's going to be animal skins, and I'm going to kill the animal. I'm going to give it to you. And they were covered with that. It all started in the garden. So it's no surprise that we find Jesus on His face. On His face. Praying to the Father. He's back in the garden. And so as we look at the soldiers that are going to come, and we read the story in the account in Matthew's gospel, we realize they're still in the garden. They're still there. Do you know in John's gospel it says that the tomb where Jesus was in a garden?
That's right.
I mean, what a beautiful picture how God took us all the way through this garden. You have a garden. You may not know it, but you're walking in it. It's that garden where you realize you're a sinner and you knew that you couldn't redeem yourself. It's that garden where the Lord showed up and gave you clothing, a robe of righteousness. When you recognize that he was Savior and gave you a revelation of his son and you were drawn to him and you realize you're his kid. I know that I know that I know. I'm his. And someday we'll pass from this world and we'll be in glory and it'll still be a garden. Let's read. We're in verse 47, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. Now remember, he got up in verse 47, got up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. Right away, he says, while he was still speaking, they're right there in the garden. Now, what does Jesus look like? He's been praying for at least an hour. We know that because he said to the disciples, could you not watch with me 1 hour? 1 hour. We know that according to Luke, he sweat drops of blood. He was on his knees in the dirt. What do you think he looked like with all that stress? You know, when you get stressed, I mean, your countenance changes. Your facial expressions change. He was in so much anguish that he sweat drops of blood. And he says, let's go. My betrayer is here. While he's still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, it's amazing that they still call him one of the 12, came up accompanied by a large crowd with swords and clubs who came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he who was betraying him gave them a sign, saying, whoever I kiss, he is the one. And then he says, seize him. Whew. Immediately Judas went to Jesus and said, again, never called him Lord, hail Rabbi, and kissed him. Jesus said to him, friend, do what you have come for. Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. I'm going to stop there because I have to. Now, in John 18, which is the similar account, in verse 3, it says that Judas then, having received the Roman cohort and offices from the chief priests and Pharisees, a cohort is around 600. I know last week I might have said 6,000 in the garden. Retract that. Erase that from your memory. Make believe I never said it, okay? I meant 600. But there was 600 of them. Now, I always pictured it's just this large crowd, and they all came, you know, whoa-wee-oh, you know, marching along, and they're ready to take in the... I think they circled the garden. I think they were all over the garden. I think they made sure that Jesus wasn't going to escape because they were soldiers. They knew we're not going to just stand there and then he can run that way. No, you got to make sure we're going to hem him in so that he can't go anyway. And I could see the soldiers all around the place. I wonder if one of them stood where Jesus was praying. Oh, you talk about holy ground. Jesus went forward to meet his betrayer. He says, greetings, Rabbi. It just means teacher. When it says Jesus turns around and calls him friend, the Greek tells us it means companion and associate. And then Judas kissed him. The Greek says repeatedly. So he didn't just, you know, hail Rabbi, you know, a peck on a cheek. No, he kept kissing them so that they knew for sure this is the one. Wow. It made me think of the woman at Simon's house. It says she did the same thing. It says that she was kissing Jesus' feet repeatedly and washing them with her tears and drying them with her hair. She would have died for the Lord because of his forgiveness. Judas betrays so that the Lord will die. What a contrast. Jesus came and calmly surrendered. John tells us, John tells us that Jesus says, all right, let's turn there. You talk me into it. John chapter 18, better to see it and read it along with me, not out loud. John 18, that's the same account. Everybody there? Nobody's there? Raise your hand. No hands are up. All right. come on. Okay, time's up. It says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the ravine of the Kidron, where there was a garden in which he entered with his disciples. Now Judas also, who was betraying him, knew the place, for Jesus had often met there with his disciples. Judas then, having received the Roman cohort and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came with lanterns, torches, and weapons. So Jesus, knowing all these things that were coming upon him, went forth and said, whom do you seek? Who are you looking for? Listen, Judas is right there. Whom are you looking for? They answered him, Jesus the Nazarene. He said to them, I am he. Now the NASB, it has the he on the end. The New King James does not. The Greek does not. He said, I am. Now you all know what that name means. Judas also, who was betraying him, was standing with them. So when he said to them, I am, they drew back and fell to the ground. That's all I wanted to get to. They fell to the ground. Can you imagine? They're in the garden. Say we're in the garden. Here comes Judas. He comes over. He betrays with a kiss, and not just one peck, but he's kissing. He's kissing the Lord, calling him rabbi. All the soldiers are all around. They hemmed him in. They made sure he's not escaping. Who are you looking for? Jesus of Nazareth. He says, I am. The great I am. And they all fall backwards. The ones that were hiding in the bushes fell backwards. Every one of them, guess what? Including Judas. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was a soldier there, I would have been like, I'm good. No, watch me. I'm good. But no, you know why? Because it was his lot and God's will. You can't change that. Were the soldiers and Judas and all the evil that went on during the betrayal and all the trials, were they all accountable for what they did? Absolutely. Was it all part of God's plan? Absolutely. How does it all fit together? No idea. Don't ask. Ask Eddie. He might have an answer. No idea. But I know it does. I know when I run from the Lord and I think, you know, people, oh, that's not the will of God, you know. I never ran from the Lord. I'm just using it as an illustration. And when I ran from the Lord, no, I did. And you look and you say, oh, that wasn't. No, that's all part of it. We're going to read about Peter denying the Lord. Jesus said, you'll deny me. He denied him. Do you think Peter became a better Christian or a worse Christian because he denied the Lord and he went through that? I think he became a better Christian. The Lord said, you're going to be sifted, but when you come through, I've prayed for you. Strengthen the brethren. Peter, do you love me? Feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Go strengthen the brethren. Phew. That didn't happen? That didn't come true? Jesus is deity. Made himself known to them. They needed to acknowledge him as king before they were going to arrest him. And I don't know how many of them thought that he was, but he was. He was. They were struck down with a power that only God can produce. Same thing happened to the Apostle Paul when he gives testimony in Acts 26:14. I was going along, minding everybody's business with letters to condemn them and throw them in jail and persecute them and kill some of them if I have to. Then I was knocked to the ground. Oh, he saw a great light that day. That was his revelation. Paul was never the same. Never the same. The Lord chose to give him proof, to give them proof of his infinite power, that they would know that there was a power that could not prevail against him if he did not choose it so. I thought this, Jesus showed what he could do to prove what he didn't do. With a word, I am. I know it's two words. A word, I am. He created everything with a word. Hebrews, it says that in chapter 1, verse 3, he holds all things together by the word of his power. How much power is that? He raised the dead. Arise. Come forth. And they came. Just a word. With that same word, he could have annihilated them. Wasn't the plan. It was the lot. It was the lot. Let's see the sword. Verse 51. Behold, one of those who were with Jesus reached and drew out his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, put your sword back into its place, for all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. Or do you not think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? How then will the scriptures be fulfilled which say that it must happen this way? We know that according to the other gospels, Peter is the one who grabbed his sword. Oh, Peter. Y'all a bunch of Peter, you know that, right? We're all Peter. Me too. I love that on Peter, you know. I'm like, he messed up pretty much, you know. So he ate his foot many times. He attempted to defend Jesus. Now that sounds pretty crazy. How many of you would have done it? How many of you would have had the guts to swing a sword with 600 Roman soldiers around that would kill you in a heartbeat? And yet he did. I give Peter credit, a little. But what should he have really done? He should have waited and known what the Lord's will was, what God was doing. They knew he was Messiah. Jesus didn't have to prove it anymore. They knew. But everything seemed to catch him by surprise. That, I didn't see that coming. And there they were. There he was. And then the other gospel says that Luke tells us, because he's the physician, he tells us that Jesus put his ear back on. Now, I don't know how much of his ear got cut off. Enough where Jesus put it back on and healed him. His name was Malchus, the other gospels tell us. A servant of the high priest. You think that's why they recognized Peter in the courtyard? Probably. I wonder if Malchus ever got saved. Like, what do you do after that? Did he think of Jesus every time his ear itched? Every time he put a Q-tip in it? I wonder, how much do we recall? How much do we recall? How many times has God showed up in your life? Did something supernatural that you can't explain? If you can explain how it happened, chances are God didn't do it. It's those unexplainable times when God's timing just works out perfect and you go, that's God. Oh, but you were just driving along, doing your thing, hanging here, doing that, and it just all fell into place. Or the difficult times. There's that too. The weapons that we have, it's not of this world. We don't need weapons. Hey, listen, protect your home, protect your family. I got no problem with that. But going out and protecting Jesus, I don't think so. I don't think. He doesn't need your help. I know, shocking. I know you want to help. I know. You know how I help Jesus? I get out of his way. Amen. I get out of his way. He's got this life thing down. He created it. He's living in it. We're good. We're good. Can we say that, though? I don't know. Many people can't. Jesus said, don't you know I could call on my Father and get 12 legions of angels? A legion was 6,000. That's 72,000 angels. Now, we know what one angel did in 1 Kings, how he killed 185,000 Assyrians. Can you imagine 72,000, what they could do? All this power at his disposal. And he laid it down. He wasn't the victim of circumstance. He was not. He was not. But he managed circumstances for the fulfillment of prophecy. It all works out. All things work together for the good. For the good. God knows what he's doing. Whether we like it or not. He never asks. Hey, listen, he's never going to ask you. Just go with it. It's good, acceptable, and perfect. Verse 55. It says, at that time, Jesus said to the crowds, everybody there, have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as you would against a robber? Every day I used to sit in the temple teaching and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place to fulfill the scriptures of the prophets. Then all the disciples left him and fled. Listen, if he had not been willing to suffer, they could not conquer him. They had no power. They had no power. Jesus said that to Pilate. Don't you know I have the authority to put you to death? Jesus said, you have no power. All you have is what my Father has given you. Look at the world and how they can come against us. Say what you want. They're going to talk. They're going to talk. Mostly behind your back. And then you find out and you're, oh, I can't believe my family, the loved ones, my friends, they spoke like this. Yeah, listen, don't give the heathen a high expectation. They are acting out who they are. Oh, but if we could act out who we are. For fear of death, they fled. But they said they wouldn't. Remember? Oh, Lord, not me. Oh, no, not me. I'll be there. I'll be right there. Pshoom. All because the will of the Father was being fulfilled. He said, they'll strike the shepherd. And the sheep will flee. And they all departed. And Jesus was absolutely alone. He's on a divine timetable. Remember they said, not during Passover, because there might be a riot. How about on Passover? Nothing happened by accident. It was all by appointment. Church, nothing happens in your life by accident. It's all by appointment. Amen. Oh, you didn't schedule that one? Too bad. God did. God did. All part of God's plan. I like Acts 2:23. It says, this man delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. God's plan. That was the cup. God's plan. Our Lord was in full control of every single detail of his betrayal. The disciples couldn't see it. Not yet. Not yet. Every detail of the crucifixion. Every detail. I thirst. Not receiving the wine, you know, the narcotic that would have helped in the pain. Refusing that. But then allowed the sponge to be put to his lips. Because it's scripture. Every prophecy was fulfilled. Are there more prophecies that have not been fulfilled for us, for the world, for Israel? Absolutely. Will they be? 100%. Bet on it. Bet on it. No, don't bet. Don't be gambling. Jesus got no assistance from mankind. Salvation is of God. It's Christ. You can't help. You can't do anything. It's all God. It's all Him. You got saved when He foreordained it. At the fullness of time, He sent forth His Son. That's when I got saved. When He sent forth His Son, gave me a revelation to live in my life's never been the same. Never. He came to be the scapegoat, to take all the sins of all the world upon himself. He came to be the sacrificial lamb. There had to be a sacrifice. There had to be a perfect lamb. He's marching towards that now in the scriptures. Romans 4:25. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. He's doing it. Is he continually doing it in your life? He sure is. I say all the time, anything good comes out of my life, give Jesus all the glory. Everything else, point your finger at me. He's got a whole night where he'll be awake, going through one trial after another, after another, being accused of things he never did, dying for crimes he never committed. And it was all for you. Let me close with these thoughts. We die because we were born. We're all going to die someday. He was born that he might die. That was the plan. He laid down his life that he might take it up again. He would not receive help from the Father, from the angels, from Peter's sword, but poured out his soul unto death because of a love that was stronger than death. As we live our lives, we have to decide. Is it the sword or is it the cup? Will I resist and fight and kick and moan? Or will I submit and just accept what he has? I can tell you this. In the suffering, we learn more. He learned obedience in Hebrews 5:8 through his suffering. I don't know how Jesus learned obedience in his humanity. It's no different for us. There's so much to learn of Christ. The cup usually involves suffering. We're all going to go through times of suffering, but it all leads to glory. If God could show us a glimpse of heaven and see certain people that just they just shined in Daniel 12. They just shined. And we think, what was it about them? They suffered much. I don't know if my mom's in heaven, but I know when they diagnosed her with cancer in 71, I know that she suffered a lot. I know that when they cut her and we used to mock on the wall because she would have to get her hand to go up, get her arm to go up. But she had a scar like this. And she could only move it a little bit. And so we'd put a date and put a line. And then she would go up and she'd be crying. She never complained, but she'd be crying, trying to get her arm to go higher and higher. Funny how you remember certain things like that. We don't have to fear the cup. You don't have to be afraid of it. It's been prepared by the Father, especially, personally, for us. For us. He knows how much you can handle. Will he give you more than you can handle? You better believe he will. You better believe he will. That's the only way you're going to trust him and rely on him. If you think you can handle it, you'll try to handle it. I think he's glorified when we say, Lord, I can't do it. I can't handle it. And do what I do best. Get out of the way. Get out of the way. He knows how much we can take, and he mixes the contents with wisdom and love. First Peter 2:21, it says, for you have been called for this purpose, your lot. Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. I say, which will you choose? The sword or the cup? Choose the cup. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray.
Father, thank you for the example of
your lot in life, Lord Jesus. Who you could, if anybody could change things, it was you. But you accepted your lot in life as an example for us to accept our lot in life. We just thank you for your plan, which is holy, perfect, and acceptable. As we go forth this day, with the greater revelation that you've received, we received from you today, that we'd walk in that new light. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen.
Amen.